Okay, am I right to go, Amy?
Yes.
Okay. All right, let's make a start. Good morning. Welcome if you're in the church at Henty. Good morning if you're in Lockhart and you've come down to the building. And good morning if you're online this morning. Now, before we start, I just want to be clear about the rules and regulations. So if Amy, you just want to go to the next slide. So the situation is these came in at sort of midday yesterday. So this week and next week, you can come to the church buildings or you can log online, but the online service will be at 10:30. The three things that restricted us are the capacity. So our capacity has halved. And if you're in the building, you must wear a face mask. It's actually compulsory. I get special, the person at the front is actually allowed to take their mask off to talk, but they have to put it back on as soon as they sit down. So you have to wear a mask if you come to the church building. And if you're in the church building at Henty or Lockhart, you're not allowed to sing at all. So you have to make music to the Lord in your heart. If you're, of course, online, you don't have to wear a mask at all and you can sing as loud as you like, and that's all fine. The restrictions are what they are, and we need to follow them, because if we don't follow them, if someone comes to the church building, we cop a big fine. But the other thing too is, as Christians, we need to follow the rules of the land, and so it sets a good example if we actually follow them. This morning, we're going to start by singing Psalm number 48. I just want to read a few little words from Psalm 48, first of all. It says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. It's beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth." And he goes on, he says, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love. Like your name, O God, your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our guide even to the end." So in the Old Testament, they used to come to the temple, to Mount Zion, and they would come to the house of God, and they would sing his praise. And this morning, we're going to be looking at what happens when Jesus comes into that house. But for us, we don't go to a temple. We don't go to Mount Zion. We go to the heavenly Jerusalem. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. He says, "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, to the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect." And here's the important bit. "To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So as we sing Psalm 78 this morning, you'll hear what it's written, you'll hear the words as it's written in the Old Testament. But what the writers have done with this psalm is they've actually brought the New Testament focus in to help us to focus on Jesus. So if you're in the church building, I really want to encourage you to think about what's actually being sung and the words, because they're really, really powerful. If you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. It's a really catchy kind of tune and you'll pick it up pretty easily. So let's have a go. We're going to sing Psalm 78.
Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
In the city of God, the joy of all the earth.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
Beautiful in elevation, the city of the great King.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord. forever, the city of the great King. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is to come, will ever endure. The holy mountain of God, the city of the Lord. You think on your love within your temple, God.
Great is the Lord, great is the Lord.
As your name, so your praise goes out through all. Filled with gladness, the city of the great King. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is to come, will ever endure. Of the righteous made perfect, the city of the great high priest. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is to come, will ever end. Our priest and king, you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. You have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is to come, will ever endure.
Okay, if you'd like to take out your Bibles, we're reading this morning is from Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 1 to 29. If you're in Henty, your page number is page 764. If you're in Lockhart, your number is page 540. And if you're online, your page number will be the index to look up where Jeremiah is. I'm going to read the first 29 verses of Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 1 to 29. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand at the gate of the Lord's house and there proclaim this message. Hear the word of the Lord, all you people of Judah who come through these gates to worship the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. If you really change your ways and your actions and deal with each other justly, if you do not oppress the alien, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not follow other gods to your own harm, then I will let you live in this place, in the land I gave you to your forefathers forever and ever. But look, you are trusting in deceptive words that are worthless. Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury, burn incense to Baal, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in the house which bears my name and say, we are safe, safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Go now to the place in Shiloh where I first made a dwelling for my name and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. While you were doing all these things, declares the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, what I did to Shiloh, I will now do to the house that bears my name, the temple you trust in, the place I gave to you and your fathers. I will thrust you from my presence, just as I did all your brothers, the people of Ephraim. So do not pray for this people, nor offer any plea or petition for them. Do not plead with them, for I will not listen to you. Do you not see what they are doing in the towns of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers light the fire, and the women knead the dough that makes cakes of bread for the Queen of Heaven. They pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. But I am the one they are provoking, declares the Lord. Are they not rather harming themselves to their own shame? Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my anger and my wrath will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field and on the fruit of the ground, and it will burn and not be quenched. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Go ahead, add your burnt offerings to your other sacrifices and eat the meat yourselves. For when I brought your forefathers out of Egypt and spoke to them, I did not give them commands about burnt offerings and sacrifices, but I gave them this command. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Walk in the ways I command you, that it may go well with you. But they did not listen or pay attention. Instead, they followed the stubborn inclinations of their evil hearts. They went backwards and not forwards. From the time your forefathers left Egypt until now, day after day, again and again, I sent you my servants, the prophets. But they did not listen to me or pay attention. They were stiff-necked and did more evil than their forefathers. When you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Therefore say to them, this is the nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. Cut off your hair and throw it away. Take up a lament on the barren heights, for the Lord has rejected and abandoned this generation that is under his wrath. This is God's word to us. Let us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to come together as your people, although we are scattered geographically this morning, to come and to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and to worship him. Father, we praise you that we do not have to go to a temple and to carry our sheep and our goats as sacrifices and have the high priest perform rituals and seek cleansing and forgiveness. We thank you that that has all been superseded by your Son, the Lord Jesus. And so all we need to do is to come, and we thank you that we can approach you through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you when we pray to you that you hear us, that when you call, when we call on you, you answer us. Heavenly Father, we've just read of your people of old, who when you called them, they did not listen. And when you called, they did not answer you. Father, that truth had perished out of the nation, that the people thought that just by attending a temple, they would be right with you. And yet, Lord God, they neglected the weighty matters of the law of justice and mercy and looking after the poor and the vulnerable. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our disobedience, for the times when we have come to you, not with hearts of praise and with love, but with bitterness and resentment. For the times where we believe that we have followed you when actually we're only serving ourselves and not others around us. Father, we pray for forgiveness, but we also pray that you might help us to repent of our ways, to transform our ways, that we may walk in obedience to your commands. Heavenly Father, we know that we live in a society today where truth has also vanished, where, Father, for following you, we are mocked. When people in our world push you aside and do not want to sit under the authority of the King, the Lord Jesus. And so we pray this morning too that, like you instructed Jeremiah, that we might lament, that we might grieve, that we might petition you, that you might send your spirit amongst our land and convict people of their sins, that they might turn back to the living Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived and died and rose again and is now seated at your right hand. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I've got a few announcements for today. So on Tuesday, Bible study for the ladies. God does his best work empty. You guys are meeting on Zoom, so there's no problems there. Just log on 7:30 on Tuesday and you can do Bible study together. That's for the ladies. Now, we have been advertising this, our child protection training for those who need to get done. We can't do that really under the current restrictions. It's just too difficult. So we're going to postpone it. So you'll get another date. But if you want to log online, you can actually do the training online if you need to get it done. It does take a little bit longer, but we'll reschedule it at some point in the near future. Instead, on Thursday, if you're a bloke, you can log on online at 7:30 and we'll continue Jeremiah up to Jeremiah 5 and 6. And I read from Jeremiah 7 this morning. So 7:30 on Thursday for men, for men's Bible study. On the 10th of July, that's not this Saturday, it's the following Saturday, we're going to have our regular prayer meeting. We just log online, so it is 8 o'clock, but you can come and in your pyjamas if you like, and we just get together and we just pray. It's always good to pray. There's plenty of things to be praying about. So that's not this Saturday, it's the following Saturday, 8 till 9 a.m. On the weekend after that is the Yakandanda Farmers Camp, men's camp. There's a whole lot of information up there. So at this stage, camp's still going ahead. The speakers are John Anderson and Steve Messer, but bookings don't open till a week before the camp because we're not sure what's going to happen. The booking's not going to open till the week before. The costs are up there. It's Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and depending on when you go, that's how much you need to pay. Grenville's the guy with all the info on that. This will probably be a bit of a moving feast, but at this stage, keep it in your diary, 16th to 18th of July. Okay, kids talk time. So if you're online and you're a kid, you may want to come down and look at the screen and we'll give this a go. Okay, so I'm going to show four pictures. Okay, I want you to tell me what these four pictures have in common. So first picture is a bus driver, okay, someone who drives a bus. Our next picture is a soccer referee or an official or an umpire, maybe soccer, maybe AFL, okay? Our third picture is of a policeman. And our fourth picture is parents, okay? So there's our four pictures. I'm looking at the church in Henry. Does anyone know what is common with those four pictures? Okay, I've made it really hard this morning, haven't I? All right, here's the answer. All of them have authority or power, okay? A bus driver, he has authority or power over his passengers on the bus. Okay, a referee, he has power and authority over the people who are playing the sport. A police officer, he has power and authority. And obviously, parents have power and authority as well. So go to the next slide. And when we think of power and authority, we tend to think of judges, and we tend to think of teachers, we tend to think of bosses, and we tend to think of people like our prime minister and our politicians. But there's plenty of people in society who have power and authority. Next slide. Yep, next slide. But the question we're asking this morning is about King Jesus. He's king. But what power and authority does King Jesus actually have? Next slide. Because last week, we learned about the fact that Jesus came into Jerusalem. He didn't come on a chariot or on horses. He came on the back of a donkey. He didn't come with an army or with a shield and a sword. He just came with his hands. He didn't come in with a big robe or in a bright robe. He came with just dirty old clothes. And he didn't come to defeat people. He came to bring peace. So Jesus is not your typical king. So the question we're asking this morning is, what power and authority does Jesus actually have? Next slide. Okay, so that's the question. Pardon me. That's the question we're asking this morning. What power or authority does Jesus have? Does he have it? And of course, the answer is, of course he does. He's king. He's king. He's Jesus. Of course he has all power and authority. Next slide. But what evidence do we actually have that that's actually true? It's already ought to say he has power and authority, but what evidence do we have that he's actually got this power and authority? Slide. Well, the Bible teaches us that Jesus had power over disease. So people who were lame or crippled, Jesus came and healed them. Jesus had power over sickness. So when people were sick or had a fever, he would heal them. Jesus even had power over the demons. So the Bible tells us about people who had a demon in them, an evil spirit. And Jesus drove out the demons. And Jesus also had power over death. So the Bible tells us about stories like Lazarus, where Lazarus was dead and Jesus raised him from the dead. And he also proved he had power over death because he died and he came back to life as well. Next slide. We also know Jesus had power and authority because people told us, or the gospel writers record for us, that Jesus would sit down and he would teach from the Bible, and they would say, we've never heard this before. He teaches as one that has authority and power because he taught the word of God really boldly. But the obvious reason why Jesus has all power and authority is because, as he claimed to be and proved, he's actually God. He actually is God. So he has all power and all authority over all the world. Next one. So as we've been learning, we've got two options. One is we can reject the Lord Jesus and not want anything to do with him and reject his power and authority. Or we can accept his authority and his power and live under his rule as king. And I think that's the end of the kids' talk this morning. Okay. Our next song is Rock of Ages. Remind, if you're in the church building, you just have to sing along in your head and make a joyful noise. But if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. Rock of Ages, cleft for me.
Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed be a sin, the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. I cling, make it come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, shall close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
I'm going to lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge this morning your sovereignty over this world that you have created. Father, we thank you that you did create your world good. But Lord, we know that sin entered the world. And Father, we feel very acutely the effects of sin in our lives. We see it with the coronavirus and the restrictions that we have to follow. But Father, we see it in other ways as well, with sickness and disease and death, with hardship and pain and turmoil and struggles. And Father, it's days like today that we long to go back to that heavenly Jerusalem, to the throne room of God, to live in eternity with our Saviour and King, the Lord Jesus. But Lord, you've given us a job to do, and you've given your church a job to do, which is to proclaim salvation, to call people to repentance. And Father, even in these difficult days and difficult times, Father, we pray that your church would be faithful. We pray that we, as your servants, would be faithful in proclaiming the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you would use this time of coronavirus to draw people to yourselves, that people would see that they are not in control of this world, that, Father, they are ultimately accountable to you, the one true and living God. Father, we pray this morning for those who have been impacted. We particularly pray for those in hospital who are really struggling with the virus. Father, those who've become shut-ins and sort of cut off from the rest of community. Father, we pray for us as we seek to be obedient to the restrictions that have been put in place. And we pray for our government at all levels that you'd help them to make wise decisions. Father, wise decisions in the best interests of all people, to protect us and to keep us safe, so that we might live quiet and peaceful lives together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have shielded us from this virus in our towns and also in our country. Father, there are many countries around the world who are really struggling under the effects of this virus. But we do pray, Lord, that this would be your way of getting people's attention. And Father, as you do, that we would not be like in the days of Jeremiah, where you call and there's no answer. But Father, there would be a real turning, a turning back to you, the one true and living God. Father, for each of us, we're probably worried about many things, anxious about things, not sure how things are going to work out. Father, we pray that you'd teach us to lean on you, to lean not on our own understanding, but to seek you in everything that we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings that you give us. We thank you for the blessing of technology, which allows us to connect, which allows us to meet together. We thank you for the blessing of rain, which causes the crops to grow and the grass in the field to be green. Father, what a wonderful blessing it is when the rain falls from the sky and lands on the roof. Father, we thank you that you provide the rain at the right times when we need it. Father, we thank you that everything happens in this world according to your timing. We thank you for your protective hand. We thank you for the chance conversations that we have daily, for the little encouragements that we receive from people around us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us a thankful people. Are people really thankful for all that you've done for us, all that you're doing in our lives, and all that you will do for us when we pass away from this life? Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that you are the God of all eternity. That, Father, you ordained these times, that you ordained each day. We thank you that you love us and that you've called us to yourself. We thank you that you've loved us so much that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. We thank you that in him we receive the wonderful gift of forgiveness. But Father, we also receive eternal life. And we thank you for your Spirit, which you've given us, which is a deposit which guarantees what is to come. Heavenly Father, we are thankful. Make us more thankful. And in these days to come, may we continue to look to you in all things. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage this morning is Luke chapter 19. Beginning at verse 45 and going down to chapter 20, verse 8. If you're in the church in Henty, we're on page 1054. If you're in Lockhart, we're on page 744. And if you're online, hopefully your page in Luke has been well worn as we've worked through Luke together. Luke 19, beginning at verse 45. Then he, that's Jesus, entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it because of all the people hung on his words. One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?" they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it amongst themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." This is God's word to us. Before we look at this passage this morning, let me pray for us. Father, help us to understand your word, to understand it well, to understand it clearly, to understand how you want us to live in light of your word. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been working our way through Luke's gospel, and last week we saw Jesus enter Jerusalem after a very long journey. And the king had reached his destination, but it was this really surprising entry. This king rode into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, not a horse or a chariot, but a donkey. The prophet Zechariah had prophesied all that Jesus would come in humility and gentleness and bring reigns of peace to the ends of the earth. And then there was a second surprise. Jesus came into this city and he wept over it with cries of lament. He felt deeply for this city. Why? Was looked at in verse 44, they did not recognize the day of God's coming to them. The light of the world had arrived, but they were still in the dark. They'd seen the miracles and the signs of Jesus, but missed the directions to which they point. So here's Jesus, and he comes into the city of Jerusalem. What's the first thing he did? Well, it's the first thing you do after a long journey. I know when Amy and I arrived in Henty, what we did, we got the keys, we opened the house, we got all the stuff off the truck, and then we got to the point of the house where we could sit down and rest. Let me assure you, it was probably 2 or 3 days before I even went inside the doors of the church. Now you'd think Jesus would do the same thing, right? You'd find a spot to sit down and freshen up. That's not what he did at all. Luke says in verse 45, the first thing that Jesus did was to go straight to the temple, house of God. Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, for a start, it closes the loop. Luke begins the gospel in the temple, and now Jesus is back in the temple. So you may remember the story, the angel appearing to Zechariah in the temple proclaiming news of salvation. It's closing the loop. It's also closing the loop on prophecy from the book of Malachi. Malachi says in 3 verse 1, "See, I send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The message of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty." God had sent the messenger. His name was John the Baptist. Now the Lord had come to his temple, just as Malachi had said. But there's another reason. Jesus had this super passion for the lost, but he had a consuming zeal for the worship of God. So Psalmist says in Psalm 69:7, "Zeal for your house, it will consume me." Well, it's consumed Jesus, because the first thing he did is he went to God's house, to the temple to worship. That was the value he put on worship. He gave it this super high priority. He placed it above all the other activities. And so maybe we too, you know, think about what zeal we have for the worship of God. The temple was the place where God had promised to meet with his people. But in going there, Jesus was also going to see the true state of God's people through what was happening. So if God, for example, wanted to see what our church was like, he wouldn't go to individual homes. He'd come to church to see what's happening. So what did Jesus find when he went? Well, in short, he found a marketplace. Instead of finding people worshipping, he found a flourishing business of trade. Now, why was that actually occurred? Well, when worshippers, when they came to the temple, they were required to bring sacrifices. So if a pilgrim had made this long journey over several days, it wouldn't be viable for them to bring a sacrifice with them. So what they would do is they would buy sacrifices from merchants in the temple court. And those who were selling them knew they had a lucrative business, and so they charged inflated prices and made a lot of money. It's the same way as to why meat pie is always more expensive at the footy, because the canteen's got the lucrative market. They can charge people a little bit extra and people end up paying it. But not only that, it was also a requirement that every male Israelite would pay a yearly temple tax of half a shekel. And the problem was that the only money from Tyre was the accepted currency for that tithe. So pilgrims would have to change money into the correct currency. And the money changers would obviously do that, but they would pocket a transaction fee. So bottom line, animals had to be purchased, money had to be changed, and prices were exorbitant, and smart businessmen were making a lot of money, ripping pilgrims off. Remember, this is God's house we're talking about here. God's house is never about money. How can people worship God correctly when there's poor and vulnerable people outside who are being ripped off? How can worship occur correctly when evil and disobedience is occurring? Now, mind you, this had been going on for years. So what was Jesus going to do about it? What could he actually do? Verse 45. He entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Jesus here acts with actions and words. Now, have you ever seen anybody flip over a table? It's a violent act. It needs to be done with force. It would have been very spectacular, mind you, as well. Mark records this incident in his gospel, and Mark says Jesus would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. Jesus was angry, and rightly so. Jesus displayed not this kind of over-the-top aggression, as in a sinful action, but he demonstrated what you might call an act of spiritual violence. The word which we translate here, driving out, it's the same word when Jesus casts out the demons. It's pretty clear Jesus was going to clean out God's house. And with any clean of a house, if you want it done well, you need to be very active. You need to be very aggressive to do it well. It's an action that needs to be done. The idea was correct. Selling sacrifices was a way to help people in their worship. But as soon as it turned into profit, it overran the intent and it made a mockery of things. They were robbing God. And they're treating God's people as possessions, as someone or something they could take advantage of. Now, sadly, the same thing happens today as well, whenever ministry is done for money. So when we see Jesus on a T-shirt, or we watch the health and wealth teaching on TV, we're seeing something no different to the time of Jesus. So let me just be absolutely clear about this. Jesus is not a commodity, and the gospel is not for sale. Jesus is not a commodity, and the gospel is not for sale. Now, yeah, churches, they do need to raise money to pay their bills. And the Presbyterian system, if you remember, you get to know where every dollar of income comes from and every dollar that is spent, including how much I'm paid. There's accountability, and that's appropriate and God-honoring. Now, Jesus, he sent a strong message with his actions, but also with his words by quoting scripture. First is from Isaiah 56:7, where Isaiah says, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, when the temple was built under Solomon in 1 Kings, God intended his house of prayer to be for all nations. But how can you pray when you're in a supermarket? By buying and selling in the outer court, the court of the Gentiles, remember Gentiles are non-Jewish people, the Jews were stopping the Gentiles from praying and not fulfilling their mission. Second quotation is from our Old Testament reading, Jeremiah 7, where Jeremiah says, "But you have made it a den of robbers." Now, that's true. The people of Jeremiah's day, they were robbing God. They were neglecting the poor. They were forsaking the widows. They were abandoning the orphans. But in their hypocrisy, they would come to worship and worship like nothing was wrong. The temple had become this safe house where criminals could escape and not be found out. And Jeremiah, he was warning people who embrace wickedness as a way of life. But imagine being an Israelite or having the temple would actually keep them safe. "Not so," says Jeremiah, who predicted the flattening of the temple by the Babylonians as an act of the judgment of God. And as we saw last week, Jesus said the temple, the very temple, would be destroyed in the near future. Jesus is not afraid to speak out against the rich and powerful. And the actions provoked a response. Verse 47, "Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him, that they could not find a way to do it because of all the people hung on his words." Jesus' actions, he stirred up this hornet's nest, and in his sights were the chief priests and the teachers of the law, the ones who should have known better, the ones who are allowing practices to occur. Now, there's two ways they could go here. The first way is they could try and remove Jesus by killing him. That's what they initially tried to do. They tried to remove him by killing him. If you remove the challenger from their power and position, you've done what you need to do. But there's a risk here that it would get more people offside and cause more problems. The second way was they could question the authority of Jesus. If you don't like someone and their power and authority, well, what do? You constantly question them, try to tell them what they can and can't do. It's a natural reaction. Dig away at the decisions that they make. Now, I used to get that all the time when I used to referee touch football. Someone would get offside with me and they would question every decision I would make. They'd argue the point. You had no right to penalise them. Or they'd make the case. You're not being consistent about this. That's what the religious leaders decide to do. We see that in chapter 20. So let's have a look from verse 1. "One day as he's teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law together with others came up to him. 'Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things?' they said." Who gave you this authority? It's interrogation of Jesus' credentials. "Show me your license. You just can't come into the temple and start teaching. Where's your paperwork? You haven't attended one of our training courses." It's the same question people put up today. What right does Jesus have to have authority over my life? What gives him the right to tell me what I can and can't do? What gives him the right to say, "I'm the only way to eternal life"? Tell me, Jesus, by what authority? Now, of course, all the questioning of authority is just cover for what they really wanted, which was just to try and trap Jesus. They wanted Jesus to admit he was wrong, and then they could legitimately put him to death. Or else they wanted to discredit him in the eyes of the people. But either way, Jesus was too smart. Verse 3, he said, "I'll ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men?" It's a brilliant response by Jesus. He had them trapped. He's throwing them the curveball. They had nowhere to go. So they discuss among themselves and say, "If we say from heaven, he'll ask, 'Why didn't you believe him?' And if we say from men, all the people would stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet." So here's the problem. John the Baptist was a very popular man. Now, he's unusual. He ate locusts and wild honey. But a vast number of people had received the baptism from John and confessed their sins. Problem was, the religious leaders had refused to be baptized. So Luke says in chapter 7 that all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in law, they rejected God's purposes for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. So given the mass of people in the temple, it would not be a good thing to deny that John's authority was from heaven. But if they said John's baptism was from heaven, they'd be admitting that they're wrong and that they had rejected his baptism. And even worse, they'd be forced to admit that Jesus was the Messiah, because that's exactly what John had been proclaiming. Now, there's no way absolutely no way they would admit that Jesus was the Messiah. And there's no way they'd ever admit that they were wrong and sinners. They were trapped and they knew it. Solution? Give a really bland, nondescript answer. Verse 7, we don't know where it is from. Jesus said, neither will I tell you what authority I'm doing these things. Jesus wins the stoush very comfortably. He doesn't even have to answer their question. He doesn't have to answer their question. He smartly saves up the answer for a bit later in chapter 20, where he'll set himself up against the religious leaders and sentence himself to a cruel death on a cross and accomplish his mission. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost through dying on a cross for sin. But in doing so, he shows how blind these religious leaders are. Jesus didn't deny that he had authority. Look, all the way through the gospel has shown that Jesus has authority, the highest authority. Jesus spoke with authority. He's one who spoke from God. He backed up with miracles. He showed authority over nature, over sickness and disease, over demons and over death. Jesus had authority because he was given authority by his Father. So what is our response to the authority of Jesus? Well, the response should not be like the authorities who tried to remove Jesus or question his authority. Should not try to be questioned every aspect of his authority. It's to submit to his authority and trust that he knows what he's doing. Now, Roger Staubach, he's a famous quarterback in American football, and he led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championships in 1971. And Roger freely admitted that his position as a quarterback meant that he didn't call his own signals, and this was a constant source of trial for him. Instead, his coach would plan every play, and he would tell Roger when to pass it, when to run, and then only in emergency situations could he change the play, and if he did, he had better be right, otherwise he was in trouble. Now, even though Roger was actually considered, coach to have this genius mind, when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory. Roger is exactly like most of us in that we want to do things our own way. It's a consequence of the fall of humanity when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. But going our own way, it leads to disaster. It leads to unfulfillments and it leads to defeat. We need to turn back to Jesus. Sitting under his authority leads to harmony. It leads to fulfillment. It leads to victory. And Jesus has all power and authority. Jesus has shown us that. And it's now up to us to respond to his authority. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the authority that your Son has. We thank you that he exercised that authority rightly in this passage that we've seen before us. We pray that you might keep us from doing what the religious leaders did, to try and remove Jesus and to question his authority. Rather, that we would be willing to submit to the authority of Jesus, to put ourselves under him, and to enjoy all the blessings that we receive from him. For we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close our time with a song. No Other Name. If you've got the song book in front of you, we're on song number 19. No Other Name. If you're in the church, we ask you just to sing joyfully in your heart. But obviously, if you're online, you can sing as loud as you like. No Other Name. Jesus Christ, our Lord. A few things for me before we finish. Firstly, a few thank yous. Thank you to Amy, who's over in the manse running all the technical stuff, which brings us all together. Thank you, Amy, for your work. Thank you to those of you who came down to the church and got masks on and made the effort to do that. I know it's a big thing to do that, so I want to thank you for that. Thank you, too, to the congregation. We sent texts and emails out late last night. Thank you for your response and being very patient with us. That was just really wonderful, the way that people engaged with that, and we want to say thank you to you as well for that. If you're in the church, on the way out there's a box or a plate. If you'd like to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, that's the place to do it. Alternatively, if you're online, you can make a donation electronically, and there's details in the email that Amy sent out which allows you to make an electronic contribution that way as well. We're doing the same next week, so it'll be the same restrictions. They won't be changing for the next 2 weeks. So we'll do all this again next week, and we'll just try and keep the communication happening as much as we can. This morning we started in Hebrews. Let me read a little bit more from Hebrews. It says, see to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. If you're online, you have the opportunity to talk to each other for a bit. If you're in the church, you have the opportunity to talk, but it's probably best that you talk outside. And hopefully we'll see you next week.